today. I'm continuing my series of sermons out of the book of Philemon, and I encourage you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and find that little book of Philemon. It's only about 2 pages long in your Bible, but it's well worth finding. It doesn't even have chapter divisions, just 25 verses. Just verse numbers, and we've worked our way up to verse number 17, Philemon verse 17. And remember also that the Apostle Paul wrote another letter at the same time he was in his Roman imprisonment, and that was to the church at Colossae. And Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae, and the church of the Colossians met in Philemon's home. So when Paul sent this letter to Philemon, he also sent the letter of Colossians. And for those of you who wish to go a little bit deeper with me today, you might want to have to take a left-hand turn in your Bible, go through all those T books of the New Testament. Titus is right before the book of Philemon, and so you'll be turning left, 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 going through Titus, going through 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then the other letter that Paul wrote at the same time he wrote Philemon, the book of Colossians. And a little bit later on, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. But our text today is out of Philemon, verse 17, and we've been looking at the subject of forgiveness in Philemon. And today I want to show you 5 motivations for forgiving people who have offended you. Now I want to begin by making an acknowledgement, and that is that forgiveness is a very difficult thing to do. Matthew West, Christian artist, songwriter, and performer, understood that this year when he came out with his new album in 2012, Into the Light, and wrote a song in that album called Forgiveness. Listen to the lyrics. It says, "It's the hardest thing to give away, the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It always angers own worst enemy, even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a judge or grudge. It's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness." We remember, of course, that the reason Paul was writing his wealthy friend Philemon was because he wanted him to forgive a slave named Onesimus. The only time we see Onesimus's name in the book of Philemon, we see it in Colossians, but the only time we see it in this little letter is in verse 10. And to add insult to injury, Onesimus not only ran away from his master, but he also defrauded him by stealing from him. There's clear indication of that fact in verse number 11. We covered that last week. And verse 18, we'll look at that this week. And Paul gives Philemon 5 motivations for forgiving Onesimus. The first one, as I call it in your listening guide, in the worship guide today, is the reception. As a matter of fact, Paul uses that word receive, or it might be the word accept in your copy of God's Word. Look there, verse 17. He said, "If then you," Paul speaking to Philemon, "count me, Paul, as a partner receive, there's that word, receive or accept him, who? Onesimus, the runaway slave who stole from him, as you would me. When Paul uses this word receive, he is hoping to bring to Philemon's mind that day many, many years before, when the Apostle Paul had led Philemon to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Ephesus. And on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ received Philemon into his family of faith. And on that day, Paul became a partner, a spiritual partner of Philemon. And they would remain to be friends, brothers in Christ, the rest of their lives. And Paul is now reminding him of that heavenly reception. Though undeserving, God received Philemon into his family. Now it's time for Philemon to receive someone who has offended him, someone who has done him wrong. He's not diminishing the fact that Philemon, or Onesimus, I should say, is a criminal. He's not doing that at all, but he is saying, on the basis of the fact that God has received you, you now must receive and pardon Onesimus. It's a difficult thing to do. It was a difficult thing for Corrie ten Boom. Many of you have read her story. During World War II, she, along with her sister Betsy and their 87-year-old father, lived in a clock shop in Holland. There they hid Jews from the Nazis. And they were soon discovered and arrested. As a matter of fact, our own Steve Huster and our organist, Julia, recently were in Holland, and they visited that same exact clock shop where Corrie ten Boom and her family hid the Jews from the Nazis. And the interesting thing about that is that God used that ordeal in this family's life to literally touch millions of people with the message of forgiveness. Oh, it wasn't an easy thing for Corrie ten Boom, because soon as she and her sister were arrested, they were taken to the processing center of Ravensbrück concentration camp, and there they went through all kinds of severe mistreatment. As a matter of fact, just in a matter of days, Corrie's 87-year-old father died. He just couldn't take the punishment anymore, and her sister Betsy, whom she loved so much, became gravely ill. But they didn't accommodate for her illness, the Nazis, the SS soldiers. They humiliated her just like they did every other woman. You see, the first thing they did was, as they entered the processing center, they instructed all the women to remove all their clothing and to put it in one big pile. And then SS guards stood there watching them as they showered before they began their incarceration there in Ravensbrück. And that was a humiliating thing, especially looking at the pale, sickly face of Betsy as Corrie tried to care for her and shield her. It was all just a little bit too much for her. It would be for you. It would be for me. But then something interesting happened. Betsy had died. Corrie didn't think her fate was much better, but through a miracle, she was released because she was considered to be healthy. She received a special card saying that she was healthy. The truth of the matter is, she was a very ill woman. But she considered this a miracle from God, and shortly after her release, she started looking for opportunities to share about the love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere she had an opportunity. And the Lord opened doors. She was asked to speak in churches about the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had an opportunity to practice what she preached. One night in Munich, she was speaking there in that church, in that German congregation. The house was full, wall-to-wall people. And at the end of the service, the people were emptying out of that grand edifice, and there was a solitary figure, a man in an overcoat, that started approaching Miss Tim Boom. The closer he got, the more his face became recognizable to Corrie ten Boom. You see, he was one of those SS soldiers at Ravensbrück that stood guard over the women as they showered and mocked them, mistreated them. He was bowing as he was approaching her, and as he got within voice range, he said, "Fräulein, isn't it wonderful that Jesus has washed my sins away?" And with that statement, he extended his hand, hoping that Miss Tin Boom would receive his hand and shake it. Corrie ten Boom said her hand was frozen at her side. Nothing in her wanted to receive this man or forgive him. She was filled with vengeful thoughts. She was filled with anger and with bitterness. And then she thought, this is the very thing I've been preaching about. God has forgiven us, we must forgive each other. And she said a quick prayer to God, said, "God, I can't forgive this man, so you must give me your forgiveness for him." And in that moment, something amazing happened. The love of God started growing within her heart for this man. And like a lightning bolt, a current passed through her shoulder, down her arm, to her hand, and that once frozen hand was lifted in reception of this man who had done her and her family so wrong. Oh, dear friend, if Corrie ten Boom could receive a man who had done such awful things to her and her family, you can too. And if Jesus can receive you into his family of faith when you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, it is certainly motivation enough for you to receive and forgive those who have hurt you. But this isn't the only motivation for forgiveness that Paul gives to Philemon. Go on there into verses 18 and 19, where we see the second motivation, and that is the restitution that Paul speaks of. Looking there, every eye, in verse 19, the apostle says, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand," which is an amazing thing. Many people believe that the thorn in the flesh that Paul referred to the Corinthian church was poor eyesight, if not near blindness. And Paul often had an amanuensis, which is really a secretary, to copy down his letters as the Spirit inspired him to write to the churches. But Paul says, this is too important. I can't count on the handwriting of somebody else. I need to write this in my own hand to Philemon. And so he says there again in verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides." It's an interesting thing. Restitution is certainly a just remedy for a crime, for an offense. Zacchaeus certainly understood that in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, when he had met the Lord Jesus Christ and been transformed by Jesus, he knew immediately that he needed to pay restitution. And he offered to pay up to four times what he had stolen from people. And so it's right to pay restitution when you have committed a crime against someone else. And Paul acknowledges that here. He says, "I know Onesimus has stolen from you, but he doesn't have the ability to repay you. He was a slave. He cannot repay you. And so I am going to act on his behalf, and I am going to pay restitution for Onesimus." Isn't that a picture of you and me? I mean, without the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin debt was great. We could not possibly imagine in a million years how we could pay off our sin debt. That's why Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be forgiven of our tremendous debt of sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses that word forgive in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what that word forgive means. In the book of Matthew, it means to forgive debts. But there's another word in the original language of the Bible that is used for forgive. It's the word charizomai, and it's used in the book of Colossians. Keep your place here in Philemon. Take that left-hand turn in your Bible. Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, remembering that this church at Colossae is meeting in Philemon's home. Philemon gets this personal letter to himself about forgiving Onesimus, and now he gets a double dose of it. He's going to hear the letter that Paul is writing to the church that meets in his home, and he uses an interesting word for forgive here. That word charizomai that we will see here means to wipe away. It means to rub out. It means to erase. And so look at that word with me as we look together there at Colossians chapter 2, middle of verse 13, okay? He says, He, speaking of Jesus, do you see that there? He has made you alive together with Him. That's Jesus. Having, here's that word, forgiven. Means to wipe away. Means to rub out. Means to erase. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having now, watch this. He's going to do a play on words here. That word forgive that he's just given means to wipe out. Now he's going to say it a different way. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. Here's the picture. Paul is saying you were a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin made you deserve a Christless separation from Him in a place called hell. But God has forgiven you. He's wiped out your sin debt. He's wiped out the requirements of the law. It's like receiving a bill in the mail, and it shows you how much you owe. But the picture here is that Jesus, by His shed blood, has literally erased the balance that you owe. You are debt free. That was illustrated to me so perfectly when I had breakfast with our own Jason Preston a couple of weeks ago. We were over here at a local restaurant, and I don't know how the subject came up, but we were talking about his kids, and he told me about young Nathan. And he told me about the time that Nathan Preston was in Sally Brass, our own Sally Brass's kindergarten class at Elm Street Elementary. And one morning, little Nathan was watching his teacher, Ms. Brass, do something very interesting. Before class, she was up there erasing the names of boys and girls that had misbehaved the day before. They were on the board. She had written them there on the board in front of the class, and she erased those names. Young Nathan asked his teacher, Ms. Brass, what she was doing. She's saying, all these boys and girls get a new start today. They get a clean start. They get a fresh start. And then young Nathan said to his teacher, isn't that what Jesus does for us? And he was exactly right. He had been well taught at home. He had been well taught here at First Baptist Church. Whenever we ask Jesus to forgive us, He erases our name from the board. And that's what Paul is telling Philemon. He says, it's time to get out your eraser, Philemon, and erase Onesimus' debt from the board. It ought to be motivation for you and me to know that Jesus has blotted out my transgression. He has wiped it away. He has erased it. It ought to be enough motivation for me to do the same thing for that person that I have engraved in my mind that has so hurt me. we ought to erase their name also, because Jesus has paid the debt. He has wiped my sin debt away. Two motivations for forgiving: the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ and the restitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. But go on with me here. Notice something else here. There is a third motivation, and that is refreshing. In verse number 20, we read these words. He says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord." And here's that word: refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, that's not the first time we've seen this word refresh in this short letter to Philemon. We saw it on the first Sunday that we studied this book. We saw it in verse number 7. Remember that? And I told you then, like I'll tell you today, that that word refresh in the original language of the Bible is a military term. And it means to rest from a march. Here's a commanding officer that has his platoon in the field, and they're marching left, 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 right, left against their foe, against their adversary. And then the commanding officer calls a halt to be at ease, to be refreshed. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here to Philemon. It's time to call a halt to hatred. It's time to be refreshed from your campaign against your adversary, against that person who has done you wrong. It is time to be renewed and revived and refreshed in the Lord. And that refreshing will not only be for yourself, but it'll be to me too. That's what Paul said. It's going to refresh my heart to know that you've called a halt to your hatred. Military actions often leave in their wake deep and bitter feelings of resentment. It was certainly that way between the war, in the years following the war between the states. There was a lot of tragedy and anger and resentment left in the wake of that awful war in the United States of America. And the interesting thing is, there were many people who continued to wage that war even after April 9th, 1865, when General Lee surrendered at Appomattox. For them, the war was continuing. The wounds were still open. They could not forget the blood that was spilled or forgive those who spilled that blood. In the years following the war, General Lee did everything he could to try to bring reconciliation between the North and the South. He knew that we had no future as a nation if there was not forgiveness, if there's not reconciliation. The story goes that one day after the war, he was invited to a stately mansion in Kentucky. And the owner of that mansion, a lady, wanted to show General Lee around the grounds. And as she did, she pointed out a stately tree, at least it used to be a stately tree, that was now severely disfigured because of Union artillery. And with tears in her eyes, she regretted the atrocities of the Union Army, and she expected General Lee to do the same thing. But he stood there looking at the remains of that once stately tree, and with his typically quiet voice, he said, "Madam, cut it down and forget it." Good advice for people who are reliving the bitterness and the resentment of the wrong that's been done against you. Stop the military campaign. Stop the march of vengeance against that person who has hurt you. Call a halt to hatred and be refreshed. Be renewed. Be revived in the Lord. It'll not only refresh you, it'll refresh the people who are around you, who know about the discord between you and this other person or these other persons. Three motivations for forgiveness: the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the restitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the refreshment offered from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a fourth motivation that Paul gives here, and it is the reputation. The reputation of not only Philemon, but the reputation of the church and the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show that to you as we look there together in verse 21. Every eye, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. How could the Apostle Paul make a statement like that? How could he be so confident that Philemon was going to do this difficult thing? How could he say, I know that you're going to do even more? Not that I hope that you will, but I absolutely know beyond a shadow of doubt, with certainty in my mind, I know you're going to do this. How could he say that? Because of Philemon's reputation, which is mentioned in verses 4 through 7 of the book of Philemon. You see, Philemon had a reputation for maintaining good relationships with other people. And Paul is basing this statement in verse 21 on that reputation of Philemon that he's already mentioned in verses 4 and 7. That's why he can say, I'm confident. I know that you're going to do even more than I am asking you to do. But you know, even though Philemon had a good reputation, it's not enough to be known for maintaining good relationships with other people as long as there is one person that you're not getting along with. Leonard Sweet, modern-day theologian, acknowledged that in his recent book, What Matters Most. And if you'll indulge me, I'll read you a couple of paragraphs from that book. It's not enough to be known for the Christian principles you uphold. He said this, an amazing statement. Did you know that the credit card company American Express keeps a detailed transcript of every conversation they have with their customers? I found this out when the check I used to pay my bill bounced. As soon as I received the overdraft notice from my bank, I called American Express, explained what had happened, and asked what I should do. They told me not to worry. They would simply resubmit the check. I asked if they would freeze my American Express account until the check cleared the bank. They said, no, not at all. As long as I was talking with them, my credit card would work just fine. He continues the story. A week later, my checking account still showed no payment made to my credit card company. So I again called American Express and once again said they weren't worried about it. They had a record of every phone call I had made to them. And just to relieve my anxiety, they said they would update my account as if the bill was already paid. What mattered, the American Express representative said, was that we're talking. And as long as that relationship is still strong, we will work with you. We'll make it as easy as we can. Leonard Sweet continues the story. At the same time I was talking to American Express about my bounced check, I was also dealing with an unpaid monthly bill to the Christian school my two kids attend. The school provides my children as good an education as anyone could ever imagine receiving. We have been a part of this school from its inception. We helped get it off the ground. We even made significant donations above and beyond the tuition fees. Since money was tight at home, and just then due to a 2x the estimate construction project, I called the school and alerted them to the fact that I'd be late making the current tuition payments, but that I'd get back on track the following month. They were not happy. If my bill was not paid in full, they informed me, they would not release my kids' report cards. I apologized for adding to their cash flow problems, but reminded them that they knew I was good for the money. I even offered to pay interest on the overdue fees. Penalize me, I said, but not my kids. Their response was, rules are rules. No payment in full, no report cards. Here's the point, friend. You can have a reputation, like Philemon, for maintaining good Christian principles. But if there is only one person you refuse to give, it not only harms your reputation, it harms the reputation of this church, and most of all, it harms the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will give you a reputation for having right relationships with other people, but you have daily opportunities to make sure that that reputation still stands. That ought to be motivation enough for every one of us to want to make sure that it's right between us and someone else. Motivations for forgiveness? The reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the restitution paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, the refreshing offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reputation, not only of yourself, not only of this church, but most of all, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a fifth and final thing that ought to motivate you to forgive, and that is what I've called in your notes, number 5, the return. Paul speaks of a return here in verse number 22. I want you to see it. He says, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me." Wait a minute here. Where is Paul right now? He's in Rome. He's in prison. But he knew the charges against him were weak and that his release would be imminent. And so he says, "Philemon, I'm in chains right now, but I'm about to return to you." A veiled threat? No. A motivation to get it right between Onesimus and himself. "Yeah, I'm writing and I'm making this request on printed page to you, but I want you to know I'm coming back. And I will witness firsthand if things are right between you and Onesimus." You know, there's another return mentioned in the Bible that motivated feuding parties to get along with each other. In the book of Philippians, we read about two feuding parties in the church, and Paul tells them you need to get it right, you need to forgive each other, and then he gives them this motivation in Philippians 4:5. He says, "The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming again, and you don't want Jesus returning and finding this mess between you and someone else." That ought to be motivation enough for you. And friend, that's the message today. Jesus is coming again, and we want to make sure that it's right between us and anyone else with whom we might be having discord. And what a shame it would be for Him to come again today and for us to have unsettled accounts between each other. It ought to motivate us, but even more than that, it ought to motivate us to make sure that things are right between us and Jesus Christ. That we have received His forgiveness, that we have received His salvation and His pardon. Because you see, friend, you absolutely cannot forgive other people if you've not experienced His forgiveness in the first place. That's my prayer for you today. There are some people here today that have some difficult relationships, and you'll be motivated to forgive those hurts and those wrongs by the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reception He's given to you, by the restitution that He has paid on your behalf for your sin debt, by the refreshment that He now offers, and also by this return. He is coming again. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, I want to thank You for Jesus. I want to thank You that by His grace, He has received me into His family. He has forgiven me. He has wiped my sin debt away. He has paid my restitution with His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Father, I thank You also for the refreshing that He now offers to each and every one of us, the renewal, the revival. I pray that we will receive it today. because we know that you're coming again, and we want to make sure that things are right between us and you, and us and those that we know. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.